Well, happy Good Friday to you guys. Great to be together on this glorious evening for us, certainly as believers. And I think on your way in tonight, you got a flyer again. And again, that's for you to pass out. Take a couple. I mean, you know, we've got our services on Sunday, I should say our service, but we have our free breakfast, and that's going to just be a great opportunity, a very casual atmosphere to invite out people and to get them out here. And again, that's going to be downstairs in our courtyard. It's going to be all decorated up and set up, and then we set up church down there. If you haven't been with us before on a Easter Sunday morning here at Saving Grace in the last few years, we've been doing that. It's just wonderful. So 9:30, our service will start down there, and just a great celebration, and certainly the gospel will go out and opportunity for people to respond. So pray that you're able to bring someone, and I know that's the hard work. It's easy to preach the gospel, here at church. This is an easy place to do that. It's a lot harder to do that outside, and just to get people here. So we're praying God leads you, and we are certainly praying and to be praying with us for the Lord to just open the hearts of people, because it truly is a work of His Spirit. Well, we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's kind of going to be our theme this weekend. So Sunday morning we will be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And you know, the sweet thing is that I don't know, for me this is and every day is holy. You know, Paul talks about in Romans chapter 14 that one person observes one day basically like a Sabbath to the Lord, then others observe every day alike. I'm more in the every day. I mean, every day I celebrate my forgiveness of sins. I celebrate the cross, and I know I'm preaching to the choir. You know, we celebrate the resurrection just in every breath we take, just thanking the Lord for salvation and relationship with Him. This weekend is such, to me, a time to really ponder, to really think. And, you know, even tomorrow, Saturday, I just think all day, you know, Jesus at this point in history is in the grave. And the disciples are mourning. And they're struggling. They're not in a place of believing. They've lost all hope. And then comes that glorious Sunday morning where the women come to the tomb and it's empty. And the disciples are then called out there by the women. And they're in disbelief still, the scriptures teach. And it's throughout that day and even into that evening where then Jesus appears to them as a group. Of course, He had appeared to several of them throughout the day. But that evening, He comes and He appears to them. And they finally realize Jesus indeed has conquered death. And the celebration of the church begins. And it's not a time of praise and worship. It's a life lived declaring the gospel. And that's what the book of Acts is about. And here we are, a fruit of that, because the book of Acts indeed is continuing on. If you read the book of Acts, it's like the end of it's kind of weird. It just leaves Paul in a rented house waiting for his judgment, whether he's going to be condemned or declared innocent there in Rome. It's kind of a weird way to end a killer story, because there is no end. Because the end is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because the end is heaven. And so we're a part of that story. And you and I today are the fruit of an empty tomb. And you know, so everything that we are, everything that we do as Christians is built upon this very truth. And Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, he's actually answering several questions. If you're familiar with the book of Corinthians, he is answering different questions that they have. And so he's already answered several of those on different topics. And he comes to the gospel in chapter 15. And we're just going to look at the first four verses here together tonight and think about a few things and look at a few other scriptures along with them, whetting our appetite for Sunday morning. But he says this, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren," he says, "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand." Just think about what he's saying here. "I'm going to declare to you the gospel that I preached to you. You received it, and you stand in it, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the words which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." So here he's made some radical statements. I mean, this is the gospel that you stand in. This is the gospel that you're saved by, if indeed you hold fast. There was an issue going on in the church where there were some saying there is no resurrection. And so Paul is saying, whoa, 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 this is a major issue if there is no resurrection. And we'll get into that on Sunday morning, really the purpose of the resurrection, why it's so important. But he says here, unless you believe in vain. If you don't believe the gospel, you can't be saved. And if you don't believe Jesus died, you can't be saved. If you don't believe that Jesus rose again, you can't be saved. So of course, as often at Easter time we say this, we say that this is what the entire faith, our entire faith is built upon. He says this in verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And I just want to hone in here on verses 3 and 4. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so here Paul says, this is what I received. Now this is very similar to how he writes earlier on in chapter 11 when he talks about communion. And we're going to, of course, partake of communion today. And, you know, I was dialoguing with someone this week, I think it was Joel, and we were just talking about how different communion is today than it actually was original. You know, it was, the Passover meal. And that would have happened on our calendar yesterday. And Jesus celebrating the Passover meal, and within it, he picks up cups that normally were a part of the Passover supper. And he says, this is the cup here of my suffering. This is my blood. And he picks up bread, as they always would in the Passover, and he breaks it, and he says, this bread is you know, my body, which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me, and drink this in remembrance of me. A very powerful scene, but it you know, sometimes we lose the significance of it as we just have, you know, a little cup that we will get today, and a little piece of bread, and we, you know, down the cup, eat the bread, and off we go. And sometimes we don't just really grasp the impact of what really is taking place, what really Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying that I am the Passover lamb. I am the atonement. I am the rescuer. Remember the Passover lamb, going back into the book of Exodus. There, the children of Israel, after the plagues had happened, and that being the last plague there, as God is going to get them out of Egypt, take them from bondage, take them out of slavery. And he's going to bring them into the promised land. He's going to bring salvation. He's going to rescue them from their misery and bring them into his blessing. And that's really a picture of salvation. In fact, Paul, in this very letter in chapter 10, talked about it, and he said that the going through the Red Sea was in some kind of a type of a baptism even. The idea, of course, they didn't get wet when they went through. They went through on dry land. But this picture of you know, what God had done and how God had delivered them. And so that's what the Passover meal was, and it was very significant. It was that lamb that was slain on behalf of the firstborn child in the house. And if it was put upon the doorpost, it was then going to bring about salvation for that firstborn child. It's going to save them from what? Death. For again, the plague was every firstborn will be killed in the homes because the Egyptians wouldn't allow the children of Israel to leave. And God said, okay, this is what's going to happen. The angel of death is going to pass over. I.e. where we get the phrase Passover lamb. It's going to pass over the house of those that have the blood applied to the door. And it's interesting because you'd put the blood in, and it's all spelled out in Exodus. You'd put the blood in the basin right in the door, kind of like, you know, the threshold. There was literally a basin, and oftentimes it was there for the washing of feet when you'd come in. And you put the blood in there, and you take hyssop, and you take the hyssop, and you put it on the top of the doorpost. And then you put it on the sides of the doorpost. And as you think about the imagery there, if you put the hyssop, hyssop's just like an herb, and so you would take it, and you would put it in the blood, and you would make the sign of the cross, no question about it. When you would put it on, you would apply it, and you would apply it to the doorpost. Even back then, there was imagery there. Jesus, Paul tells us in chapter 5 of this book, of this epistle, 1 Corinthians, he's a Passover lamb. Jesus himself is. And so there's all of this imagery that is taking place, this idea of you and I being delivered. Now, Paul spells it out here very clearly. What are we saved from? What are we delivered from? Our sin. See, Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried, and on the third day he rose again for our sins. I mean, here's the glory that we have tonight, that your sins, my sins, are truly forgiven. Okay, let us not lose, as we often do, I know I do, lose the impact, what that really means. So here you are, here I am tonight. And you come into this sanctuary tonight, and you got stuff. Well, let's get real right now in our own hearts with the Lord. We got stuff, sin, things. And some of us, we feel inadequate. We feel, and we are, right? We are inadequate. We feel unworthy, and we are unworthy. We feel like, you know, God puts up with me. Well, I think for most of us, we believe God loves me. I know I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. I know it's not works. I know it's all him. But he kind of just, he deals with me. He puts up with me. But how many of us really understand what the cross accomplished? How many of us are really partaking of what the cross has accomplished? How many of us really see what Jesus did? As Isaac referred to, the beatings Jesus went through. Marred beyond recognition, Isaiah tells us in chapter 52. 53 goes on to talk about how he was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed, and he was smitten by God and afflicted. Now, that's a crazy thought. He was smitten by God and afflicted. Well, that's here what Paul is saying, that according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Well, of course, in the New Testament, when the word scripture is used, it's in a reference to mainly the Old Testament scriptures. They had been written. They had been declared. And according to the scriptures, Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's powerful. And so we see that. And we could look at, you know, Psalm 22. And it amazingly, it predicts crucifixion before it was ever invented. And it speaks of a man being pierced and a man hanging and all of the things that go on during crucifixion. A prophetic psalm, some almost 1,000 years before crucifixion was ever invented into a history. And so we see these truths. And you know, tonight we could spend the rest of our time, I could kind of walk us through the Gospels as we often do here on Good Friday and look at the suffering, the physical suffering Jesus went through. But I want to hone in on this phrase that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Because I want us to understand that what really happened in the spiritual realm when Jesus went through all of that physical suffering, when he was beaten, when he was mocked, when his beard was plucked out, as Isaiah declares, when he was spit upon, when he was hailed king, when they put a crown of thorns on him and they beat it onto his head with a reed. And they mocked him and got on their knees and mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," when they tore that robe off and when they whipped him there with those 39 lashes that history tells us that most people didn't survive that very thing. They'd die from those lashes. A Roman soldier who was trained to basically bring a person to the point of death. And they would take those, the cat of nine tails, as we might know it, called the flagellum, and that whip, they would come down on the back, and they would typically do it three times, three scourges, and they'd stop and let them confess. It was to get a person to confess their guilt. And you know, they would then go on three more times if they didn't confess. And here Jesus, as a lamb led to the slaughter, open not his mouth, the scriptures teach us. A lamb, the Passover lamb. What Jesus accomplished on the cross is that you truly have victory. That you and I truly today, that our sins are forgiven. Just turn with me to Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 3 here this evening. And I just, in Romans chapter 3, I just want to look at really one main truth. And I just want to pull a couple things out here of Romans and we'll move into communion. But I want us to see this. Because again, here we are, Good Friday, and it's time to just really think about what Jesus did for me at Calvary. And how does that affect me? And where does that put me here now? Well, I think we're all familiar with verse 23, "For all have sinned." Now, Paul has spent here in Romans up to this point, the whole of the book up to this point, to show that all men are guilty before God. And he makes that abundantly clear in verses 19 and 20. He just makes a statement there in verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in the sight of God, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And there in verse 19, he says, "that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God." He's just showing that all men, no matter where they're from, what background they're from, whether they're, you know, moral people or they're complete idol worshipers, pagans. And he lays that all out there in the first three chapters, that they're guilty. Basically, they're hopeless. The law slays them. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And then he says this, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Now there are a few words that are brought up here that are very powerful. And one of them here is the word "being justified" there in verse 40 or verse 24. Being justified, notice the word "freely" by his grace. Now the word "justified," and I want to look at that with you in a minute, but it simply means that you've been declared righteous. So you're guilty, you're unrighteous, but God is going to justify you. He's going to declare you guiltless, though you're guilty. He's going to declare you righteous. And it's not your righteousness, because we know we're not saved by righteousness, but it's his righteousness. This is powerful, that you are literally going to be declared perfect, innocent of all guilt in the sight of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. This is what Jesus did. When Jesus died on the cross, that dark, dark afternoon on what we call Good Friday, but I don't think they felt like it was Good Friday that day. It was horrible Friday. It was terrible Friday. I mean, it's truly the Black Friday. It's the Friday that the sky turns black. So much so that a pagan over in the country of Turkey on that day, it was worldwide, by the way, on that day when the sky went black, he told one of his friends that he was in university with who later on was someone who is mentioned in the book of Acts. He said, either the God of nature suffers today, or the world is coming to dilution. I just love that little nugget out of history. I mean, the God of nature must be suffering today. And indeed, that's what's happening. This is an unbeliever speaking those words on that day, because the whole world went black. It was dark. Satan thought he was winning. You think about what Paul says in this very epistle in Romans, that you know, oftentimes, you know, that God, it seems like Satan is winning, but, you know, all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And this is the good that came out of it. You're justified freely by his grace. The word freely is important because salvation is a free gift of God. Paul will say that here in this epistle. We know that the wages of sin, chapter 6, he says it, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And let us remember this weekend that though it is absolutely 100% free to you and I, we couldn't pay for it, we couldn't earn it, we don't deserve it, not all the money in the world, all the fame in the world, whatever thing we'd want to bring, it can never, ever pay for it. Jesus alone could do it. He was the only one that could pay for it because it was with his own blood he paid, but he paid a great price for you. He paid. And so you've been freely justified. It's free to me, but no, it wasn't free to him. I never forget that. It cost him everything. It wasn't like, oh yeah, I'll just go to the cross. I'm God. No problem. Cool. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus prayed, if there's any way possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will be done, Lord. He's saying, if we could do this another way, I'd really like to do that. It was painful. It was deep. It was real. And he is justified, or you're being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And again, the word redemption is a word that speaks about being bought out of slavery, very much like the Israelites being bought out of Egypt. They are being redeemed by God, and they were redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. And so you and I are redeemed. When redemption happens, and Peter talks about this in his first epistle in chapter 1, in verse 18, he talks about how we were not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. See, that's the idea of that. That's the redemption price. That's the idea of payment. So there was a payment made. It's just one you couldn't pay. It's one only he could pay, and it was his life. His life for our miserable life. And then verse 25, it brings about a phrase that I think is so understood by the church today, and that is that God set forth, and the word set forth is like a public declaration or display. God set forth to be, or whom God, speaking of Christ, of course, from the last verse, so Christ, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith. The word propitiation, I know it's a big theological term. It's a sweet word. It's an important word for you. And every one of you, I don't care how young you might be today, you should know the definition of the word propitiation. If there's anything that I pray that if you've gone to our church, you know what the word propitiation means. It means the appeasement of the wrath of God. Why? So you can, like, you know, wow someone, you know, those of you that are, you guys over there that are homeschooled, you know, you can wow someone. I'm a homeschooler. I know what the word propitiation means at, you know, at 13 years old or whatever. Because this concept of the wrath of God, it's a judgment of God. It's what I deserve, right? The word means that it's appeased, which this is so important. This is so practical. This is right where we live. This is what, and notice it's appeased by what? The blood of Jesus. So when you take that cup in hand, let us always remember that this is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it represents. And what it accomplished was is that there's no more wrath that God has for you It doesn't exist. Now, the word wrath is the same word in the Bible for anger or for indignation. Can God, is God angry with you? Not if you're in Christ. Because he poured out, this is what happened on that dark, dark afternoon when the sun went darkened and when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he cried out there and he said, it is finished. The wrath of God was being poured out upon Jesus Christ. This is what Isaiah means in Isaiah 53. I think it's verse 4 where he says he was smitten by God and afflicted. That Jesus was judged by God. The wrath of God was being poured out upon Jesus. It says in Romans 1 in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against unrighteousness, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This whole idea that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. This is when you read, and you know what would be really cool to do is read the book of Revelation tomorrow. You can read the whole thing. It's actually a book meant to be read in one sitting. And I remember the first time as a young believer, I read through the whole book of Revelation in one sitting. I was like scared, terrified. That's the wrath of God. That's what the book of Revelation shows us. Certainly chapter 6 through like chapter 18, just an outpouring of the wrath of God on humanity. That's what you and I have been saved from. That is justly due to the world. You and I look around and we see the injustice going on in our society. Listen, the wrath of God's going to be poured out, but that wrath has been poured out upon Jesus Christ. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't exist for you. This is what it boils down to mean. God can't be mad at you. This idea, I think God's a little upset with me right now. Not if Jesus died on the cross. Not if Jesus' blood was your propitiation. He can't be mad at you. Isn't that great news? Oh, you talk about, okay, my sins are forgiven. Yeah, no, like my sins are forgiven. Like God is my friend. We saw that last week. Like the wrath of God has been appeased. God cannot, will not be angry with me because I'm in Christ. Now, let's talk for a second. What if you're not a believer? Then of course, and John says it, Jesus declares it, John records it in the Gospel of John in chapter 3 and verse 26, or verse 36, that the wrath of God abides upon those who do not believe. There's a wrath of God abiding upon unbelievers. And it's going to ultimately be, it's like a dam is swelling, and ultimately it's going to be broken, and that's what we're going to see in the book of Revelation. I believe we won't be here. Jesus is going to take his church out because he can't pour his wrath out on his church. And that's what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, that he's not going to pour out his wrath upon his bride because he poured his wrath upon his son. And now you and I as his bride are those that there is no more enmity. There is no more anger, no more frustration. Yes, is God grieved by our sin? Absolutely. Is God angry with us? No. That's just a powerful thing to think through. In chapter 5 here of Romans, listen to what he says. He says, and I'm just going to read most of it and then just make some comments here and we'll move towards communion. But he said, and there's so much I'll skip, of course, but and I say that just so that you might want to go back and think through it. But chapter 5, he says, therefore, having been, there's that word justified, declared righteous in the sight of God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith in this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he gave to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He says, for scarcely for a righteous one would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And we're pretty familiar with those verses. But keep reading. Verse 9. Much more than having now been, there it is again, justified by his blood. So we have received propitiation through his blood, justification by his blood. We shall be saved from, there it is, wrath through him. There is no more wrath remaining. And the word in verse 9, much more, is like, hey, Jesus died for you when you were still a sinner, and God's love was demonstrated at Calvary, and scarcely for a righteous one would one do this. Perhaps for a good man someone would dare to do this, but God demonstrates his love that when you were a filthy, wretched person, he died for you. But wait a second, there's more good news to come. That's what the word much more means. Even more than that, and it's in the Greek language, it's an argument from strength. It's called an a fortiori. It's an argument from the greater to the greater, from something great to greater. So much more than having now been justified, he had already declared that by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then here we go. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. There it is again. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now that's just so beautiful. And we talked about being friends of God on Sunday. And, actually this is a verse that I cut out of my message. So, you know, I got it in today. He says, much more than that we've not only been reconciled, that when, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So that's what we're thinking about right now. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's resurrection life. I want you to think about what salvation really is, what it means to have eternal life. It is to have the resurrected life of Christ in you. He'll go on in Romans 8 to declare it. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And that's what he says in Romans chapter 8. And this is what we have. So, okay, it's not just, yeah, God kind of looked over my sins and said, okay, I'll just forget like you did that. Oh no, he paid for him. He suffered for him. He experienced the wrath of God for him. They were paid in full. They weren't like paid for a time and later on we'll get back to that. They're like 100% paid in full and they're gone. And the judgment's gone. And there's peace. And there's you were an enemy of God and you've been reconciled to God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is the message we have, church, to the world abroad. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, and I'm going to read it to you. Therefore, you'll notice the first verse, you'll recognize it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God who has, there it is, reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us, here it goes, the ministry of reconciliation. So transitioning from I've been reconciled, that now I am a vessel of reconciliation. And that's the opportunity we have even at this Easter season. But at every season. Because the life of God lives in us. Because we've experienced what it means to be justified and what it means to receive propitiation. We're friends of God. He says this, Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, so what is that? That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, and I love this, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So this is what the Spirit of God is doing now in those that have been reconciled to God. That is, if God, through Christ, is in you and me, pleading to the world, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be made right with God. That's the gospel. That's what we celebrate. That's our life. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And you've never experienced full life with Christ until you have experienced that your body becomes his vessel for reconciliation. That your words, because he calls it the word of reconciliation, that your words are pleading with souls to be made right with God through this amazing grace that we have. We have good news. We have good news. Today is Good Friday only because of the good news of the resurrection. And then he just closes with this. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. This is a heavy phrase. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. What is he saying is that Jesus, who was perfect, became sin when he took your sin. He paid the price of sin. And in that exchange, and that's what it was, an exchange, you became his righteousness. So he said, give me all of your sin, I'm going to put it on me, and I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to be the Passover lamb. Give it all to me, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to give all my righteousness, my holiness, and I'm going to put it on you. So you're going to be right with God, a friend of God, reconciled to God, and pure before God. And you're going to worship, and you're going to be in right. That's what it means to be justified. This is exactly what he's saying, that Christ was condemned and judged, and you were justified. Your guilt was put on him, and his innocence was put on you. It's hard for us to even grasp. But that's what the gospel, this is the gospel. This is that simple gospel we started with there in 1 Corinthians 15. That Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and was raised again according to the scriptures. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you and I living in it? Are we embracing it? Are we maybe tasting a few, you know, things on the fringes? Or are we really diving into the fullness of what it means to be reconciled, to have Christ as our propitiation, to experience that redemption, and just the beauty of all of what it means to be a Christian? Well, with that, I think we're ready to remember the cross through communion, don't you? So I'm going to invite up the worship team and the brothers that are going to help me pass out the elements. And again, as we pass out the elements, let us just pray, and let us just ask the Lord, to just reveal this sin that might be in our hearts that we need to just confess. And let's just meditate on the cross and prepare our hearts to partake together of it. All right, well, let's pray. And Father, we just thank you for your grace. And we just worship you. We ask that now you would meet us. You would touch us. And that you would, Lord, like those men on the road to Emmaus. It says, and when they broke bread with Jesus, their eyes were opened. And so we pray that as we break bread and we think of the cross, that you would open our eyes to the depths of the cross. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name, amen.